Good to see you today. Are you glad to be in the house of God? Amen. Good morning. Merry Christmas. Hope you had a good Christmas. Happy New Year. I tell you what, it's amazing how fast time is flying. And it just seems like yesterday I was graduating high school. Here I am, 25 already. My goodness. No, I'm joking. Someone's, really? He's 25. It's good to have you worship the Lord with us today. I tell you what, this is our third experience. We've been so excited what God is doing. And we'll talk more about what's been happening this past year, but even coming into this new year. I love this time of the year because it's always, for me personally, an opportunity to evaluate, review, set plans, goals, resolutions. How many people have some resolutions for 2014? Yeah, the rest of us are kind of like, how many people don't do resolutions anymore? Because you've learned that. That's disappointing. You get into the first, week, it's going to be better, and all of a sudden, it's a week later, you done broke every resolution you promised you never would. Come on, somebody. But I'm believing that your 2014 is going to blow your mind with the awesomeness and the goodness of your Heavenly Father. Amen. A couple things that we have scheduled in our series. We got a new campaign. It's called Code Orange campaign. That's going to be starting in a few weeks. And that's the interesting thing about orange is that it's not a primary color, which means it needs two colors to mix to make orange. And so we're going to talk about how God wants you to live bold and bright. Doesn't mean loud. You can be loud, nothing wrong with it, but if you're quiet, it doesn't mean you have to be loud. But you can be bold and bright, strong and courageous. Come on, somebody. For Jesus Christ. And it's not by doing it on your own. You need a partnership. So we're going to be talking about that. And we'll have a new tag by God, orange color, wristbands coming out. After that, just give you a little synopsis. After that series, we go into another one of our series before Easter, actually. It's going to be called the Blood Moons. Have you heard about these things? It's called Blood Moons. Now, NASA has been tracking these. It's something that's been going on for a while. And a blood moon is a lunar eclipse. We all know what a sun or solar eclipse is. A lunar eclipse. And when the sun and the earth and the moon all line up correctly, and when the moon is in a full moon, then you have the effect called a blood moon. It means that the moon looks reddish like blood. Well, we see in Scripture several places, and we'll talk about that, where it talks about the sun turning black and the moon turning to blood, and Jesus refers to it as the signs of the times. But NASA's been tracking these. They've happened in our past, but what makes interesting thing that's about to happen, and interestingly enough, when we get done with that series, we will be ending right at the beginning of these blood moons that's coming up. And when everything lines up correctly and the moon is in a full moon, then you have a blood moon. When you have four blood moons consecutively, it's called a tetrad. Don't have to worry about that. Don't have to know it. That's what it's called. But what makes this coming up so unique is that not only are the four lunar eclipses where the moon is a full moon, making it a blood moon, and there's four of them, but they all line up with the feast, the Jewish feast. That has only happened three times of the past 500 years that we know of, and of the three times, there's always been a huge historical event that's happened that just happens to line up with those times for Israel. And we have approximately like seven more blood moons that will happen in the future. But this one coming starting in 2014 and will end in 2015, that span where there's four of them, that tetrad, is the only one in our future that we know of right now that will line up also with the feast. And we'll talk about how the Bible says that even God created the heavens. And even Genesis, you'll see that it talks about the heavens separate and for day and night, but also says for signs. And how they were trained and educated to look to the signs, to the heavens, for as God showing what's going to happen. That's what the wise men followed the star. See, we'll start bringing out scriptures. And if there's a connection with something that potentially could be a huge event that's tied to the skies, that's tied to prophecy. Am I saying the Lord's going to come back in 2014? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that, but I am saying it is to our benefit for you and I, individually and corporately, to be aware that this is and could be, I should say, this could be something very important happening in the timing of God. Because you know what? We all have plans. And it's encouraged. If you're going to do anything, you have to plan. In fact, in the business world or motivational success world, self-help world, they always have a phrase. And one of them is, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. You know, we have to have plans. We have to have goals. They tell you to write your goals down, do they not? You know what I mean? And even though you might not do a resolution, it's good to have goals and dreams and what you're believing for and praying for. And yet, what we have to understand is that God has a plan. Let me say that again. God has his plan. God has his plan. Jesus didn't just show up like we would throw darts and say, that's a good time. The Bible says that Jesus came in the fulfillment of time, not an accident, but in divine timing. The plan of the Father. He knows the plans he has for you and I. He knows the plans he has for humanity. The Bible tells us that. And he even knows the plan of when he's going to wrap this up. Jesus said it this way, that the day and the hour no man knows, not even the angels in heaven, but the Father knows, only him. Which tells me he knows his plan. He knows his plan. And what we have to do is sometimes we can get so caught up with our plan, and we can write out our plan, and we can make a really big plan and say, that must be a God plan. And in the church world, we'll not only write our plan, set the goals, but then we'll pray over them. And there's nothing wrong with praying over it. But if we're not careful, we'll do the perspective of, okay, God, here's what I'm believing for this year, and I know you're going to do it, and I'm going to pray over it. And because I prayed over it, you got to do it. I was sharing in the second experience how my wife and I and our daughter Logan, we have a pet. It's a little dog, little guy. And Buddy, his name's Buddy. My daughter named him. And we would let him out. He never had a problem before. He would let him out in the yard and come right back. And then he started running away a little bit. We had to deal with that. And so we have to watch him when we let him out. And so we learned to say certain key words to get his attention. Because he, you know, I mean, it might be a key word like treat, or he likes cheese. He might say cheese or something he likes. And if we hit the right word at the right time, his ears pop up. I mean, he could be going full steam trying to run away. You say the right word. You want a treat? Ears pop up. He'll turn around. Sometimes I call him and said, Buddy, you want a treat? And he'll go, stop and look at me and like he's thinking about it. Do I not? And he'll start keep going the wrong way. I'm like, no. But if I say it correctly, get what he really wants, all of a sudden his ears pop up and he'll come running back in. And I've learned that I can get my dog in by offering him something he wants. And here, and good buddy, now give him his treat, and woo, we're all happy, and I didn't have to go out and beat the dog half. No, I'm joking. I'm joking about that. We'll edit that from the tape, from the CD. But the truth is that then we learn how to say the coin key phrases that he likes to hear that perks his attention and draws him back. And yet sometimes we treat God that way. We'll find from the Bible key phrases and key words. And we think that we'll say what we want, and we'll throw out a key phrase to get his attention, to get him to come running to help us out. Right. All right, Lord, here's my plans, what I want you to do in Jesus' name. And because we said in Jesus' name, we expect God to stop, come running, and do what we want. Right. Getting quiet. Lord, if you just bless me this year and double my income, I promise I'll die. Big word. Woo! Jesus says, oh, they're going to tithe if I bless them. And he comes running. But God's not a dog. And he doesn't watch over your promises to perform it. He watches over his word to perform it. Which tells me what happens a lot of times is we take our plans and say, okay, God, here's what I want you to do. Here's my plan. And I'm going to say a few key words, in the name of Jesus, I'll tithe and whatever it might be. And so you have to do my plan. And then we sit and say, God, what happened? Why didn't you fulfill my plan? And some of us have been praying our plans to God, waiting for God to fulfill our plans. But you got to understand, God's not trying to fulfill your plans. He's fulfilling his own plan. We're not creating, making God jump through our hoops and do our plans. He's saying, if you want to do something amazing, if you want to be part of something bigger than yourself, if you want to see the expansion of my glory, start looking to my plan. And you begin, become attentive. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. See, it's not a matter of, God, I'm going to ask and you have to do it. It's a matter of first learning to abide in him and his word. Why? Because when you begin that process, you begin to understand his plan. Your mindset, your desires, delight yourself. Delight yourself, Lord, and he'll place his desires in you. And all of a sudden, what you're praying for, what you're asking for, is in alignment with his word, which is in alignment with his will, which he is watching over to perform it. And all of a sudden, you're seeing your prayers answered because you're not praying out of greed. You're not praying out of just throwing a dart and it sounds good and somebody else has it and you did it for them, you should do it for me. No, no, you're finding the mind of God. You're finding out what the plan of God is for you. You say, well, Pastor, every promise of the Word of God is for me. Absolutely. Every promise. Your Heavenly Father has such amazing plans for you. And he wrote them in the Word with a promise. And he says to everyone who believes, it is unto you. Amen, and so be it. That the Bible says it's approved. It's available to you. And we need to believe it. But too many times we create the path of, okay, God, this is how you have to bless me. This is how you have to fix that problem. This is how. And we begin to give God a to-do list instead of stepping back and saying, God, instead of me giving you the 10 things I need you to do for me in Jesus' name, let me back up and say, God, what do you want to do in my life? What do you want to do in my life? Who do you want me to help? Lord, in 2014, what's your plans in my life? Just like Mary who said to the angel, because the conversation kept going until she said, be it unto me according to your word. And if you want to start 2014 with a bang, more than going to a party, you need to start it off and say, God, be it unto me this year according to your word. Instead of me trying to figure out the things I got to do, you show me, you speak to me. I'm going to start the end at the beginning if that's okay with you. I think you can handle that. I'm just going to start at the end at the beginning. God, you just show me. You speak to me by your spirit. You reveal your word to me. Be it unto me according to you. Lord, if you will begin to start your year off with the idea and the mentality of it's not me creating a plan looking for God to bless it. I'm looking for the plan of God because he's already blessed it and I'm going to become a part of the piece of that puzzle. God, if you want me to reach out to that person, you show me. I'll reach the ones you want me to reach. I'll pray for the ones you want me to pray for. I'll give to where you want me to give. I'll help where you want me to help. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll just follow the instruction of God. Don't make it weird, but be obedient and start the process. And God, instead of me creating these ideas that many times never come out or come about, why don't I start with the idea, your will, not mine. Your plan's not mine. Because too many times we try to copy or follow or imitate other people. Instead of saying, God, you know what? 2014, the greatest success of 2014 is if you come to the end of 2014 and say, I have obeyed God. I've done what he's asked me to do. Amen. I'm in the perfect will. I might not be the completion of my journey, but I am in the perfect will of God right now. I'm in the place he wants me to be. I have peace in my heart, joy in my spirit. I know even the challenges and giants I have to fight, that's okay because I am having victory even in the challenges. I am in God's will. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. Because too many times we try to run fast. We run fast. We quit early. Well, I went to church the first few weeks. I gave one time. I helped out one person. And we look at the rhythm, and God doesn't want you just to start. He wants you to finish. And when you try to start in your own ability, you'll never finish because you can't do it in your own ability. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor Labor in vain, which means you're doing it on your own. If you do it on your own, you know what happens? You run into a place of, I can't do this anymore, and you stop. But God doesn't want you to stop. He wants you to get a second wind and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, which means that all of a sudden you're just not living for you. You're just not living to compete with them. You're living for him. And it doesn't mean life is miserable or hard. See, when you understand that, most people are afraid to say, God, whatever you want to do, that's cool with me, because we think that, oh, God's going to really make my life hard. And that's because you don't understand the nature of your Father. Your Heavenly Father has only good intentions for your life. In fact, when Jesus, just follow the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, when they came to him one day and said, good teacher, and he said, wait a minute, no one is good but one. That's the Father. Your Heavenly Father loves you so much, and he knows so much about you. He knows more about you than you know about you. Jesus said, if a sparrow falls from a tree, your Heavenly Father sees it. He does not go unnoticed. Then he said, how much more important are you? Too many times we think, oh, God, it's just some distant, old-looking judge just waiting with a big stick to hit me. That's not your Heavenly Father. That's the image of religion that's been instilled into your mind. As a result, you repel from that. If you knew the nature of your Father, you would be drawn to it. In fact, the Bible says because of the Holy Spirit in us causes us to cry out, Abba, Father, which means we're compelled to draw near to him because of the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And so when we understand the goodness of God, guess what? We're going to be open to the will of God and say, God, not my will, your plan. Instead of me coming up with a bunch of plans and praying over and say, God, bless my plan, I'm going to back up and start it in reverse and say, God, I want to pray first and ask you to show me. He might not show you in the first prayer. He might show you later on in the journey. But when you begin to allow God to show you, and as you obey what he shows you to do, you'll begin to experience the greatest year. I'm telling you. Some of you just this week were wondering, God, why aren't things getting different? Maybe it's not because things have to be different. It's because you've been doing the same thing, expecting something to be different. Sometimes we got to be open to do something differently. But what I've done is worked in the past. But just because it worked in the past doesn't mean it's going to work in the future. It worked for so-and-so just because it worked for so-and-so. Have you ever noticed that God loves, I'll just say it this way, God loves messing with people's expertise. The Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. That lean means don't allow your expertise, you could say, to be your final support. You know what I'm saying? You could say, well, you know, my expertise tells me that I should do this. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Because he might not do it the way you think he should do it. He might do it some way that blows your mind. I'm going to pray that 2014, that if you're open, that God will blow your mind on how he's going to do what he wants to do. Because you know, at the end of the day, God's will be done. You can't stop it. Well, if I don't do it, then it won't get done. Let me tell you what. God, I heard a person say this many years ago, and it stuck with me. God's kind of like, his will is kind of like a car going down the highway, 60 miles an hour. Unless you're riding with me, 70, maybe 80, I don't know. But anyway, you're going down the highway, and you have a flat tire. Well, if you have a flat tire, you got to pull over and change the tire. But God's will is of such nature that he can keep moving forward without slowing down, fixing and what needs to be fixed, and never lose momentum. What am I telling you? The plan of the Father will be completed. The plan of the Father will be completed. You can't stop. But you can be a part of it. You can have the joy and the excitement to be intertwined within the fabric of God's portrait called his will. I'm there. I can't do everything, but I can do what God's called me to do. You can't reach everybody, but you can reach the ones that God's called you to reach. You can't achieve everything, but you can achieve what God's called you to achieve. You can be a part of this master plan called the will of God. Not come in with a great idea and say, God bless this, and here's my list of things I need you to do this year, and you better have it done by next year, or someone's in trouble, mister. No, but it's saying, God, here, what is your will? Because if I can find my place in his plan, we compete and compare. It's the natural human tendency. In fact, the natural man that the Bible talks about that can't even receive the things of God, the natural man could be best defined as this, not just someone who sins all the time, but someone who dictates when your perspective and your outlook is totally dependent on what you sense visually or what you hear or what you feel. When your outlook of your 2014 is totally based on how you see it in the natural, how you hear it, how you feel it, then you've become a natural person totally dictated by your natural senses. And the Bible says that a person that is dictated by their natural senses cannot receive the things of God because they look at it and say, that's impossible. And God said, why don't you try it? But God will instruct you and show you, and it will, he can blow your mind. Because have you ever thought of this? Jesus likes to mess with your expertise. Let me say it again. Jesus loves to mess with your expertise. It's when we get into, and there's nothing wrong with expertise. There's nothing wrong with excellence. There's nothing wrong with education. Those are all important things. But when those things take the place of us looking to God, watch out. David one time many years ago had an army come against him in the Bible. And so he went before God and said, Lord, what should we do? And God said, charge, I'll give you the victory. And he went after him, and God gave him the victory, and they came back, and they were celebrating, great party. Short time after, the same army came after him again. This time, I guess David thought, you know, same army, similar situation, I should do the same thing as I did last time. And he went after him. And this time he lost, and he came back, and he went before God and said, Lord, what happened? I did the same thing that you told me to do last time, and I lost this time. God said, I didn't send you out this time. I told you to go last time, but you didn't ask me this time because you thought my last time was the same as this time. If you have your Bibles, let me read a scripture to you. Are you with me today?
Yes.
Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. I want you to catch on to this. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I want to focus on the key phrase here of forgetting those things which are behind. Look at that. Forgetting those things which are behind. The things behind me, I have to let go of. It doesn't mean forget that you cannot remember, because it's the things in our past, especially the extreme events of your life, you tend to remember the most clearly. I can remember my childhood certain events. A lot of the normal, mundane, routine, don't remember. I was picked on in the playground on that certain day at that time by that kid. I remember that. I don't remember a lot of stuff, but we remember the highs and the lows, the extreme events. First time you got a whooping, I can remember that. Come on, somebody. We remember that like it was yesterday. You just thinking about it makes you start sweating a little bit. Why? Because our brain has the ability, capacity to remind us those extreme events. Paul's saying forget those things, not in the effort of your ability to not remember any longer, because your brain's not worked that way. What is Paul telling us to do? He's telling us not to depend on our past, not only the negative, but even the positive. Back to that verse, don't lean on your past. Because your past may be good or it may be bad, but it can't, if you hang on to it and try to drag it into your present, it will taint your future. Some people can never have, they struggle having a good relationship because they drag the bad one into the new. Well, I just know you're going to cheat on me because all the other guys cheated on me. I could just tell you're a guy and they're all cheaters. Drag that dead stuff around. And it's just not on the negative stuff. It's even the positive. Oh, I got this because I've done this so many times correctly. I am an expert. And God wants us to be willing to let go of the past. Don't depend on it, because this time might be different. Let me give you an example. When you study the disciples, Peter always, I enjoy studying Peter because Peter is one of these, for lack of a better phrase, a colorful character. He is one of these high energy, you want to have Peter at a party. If you're going to have a party and you want to have fun, bring Peter. Peter is one of these guys. I mean, he's the first one to go for something. But he's also the first one to quit. Peter, he's got this pendulum swing. Do you know somebody like this? They're really high or really low. I mean, just real extreme. Peter's the first one to get the revelation that Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One. And Jesus responds and says, Peter, only the Father has given that to you. People didn't tell you that. You've received that revelation from the Father. And Peter, I'm going to call you Petros the Rock, and I'm going to build the church on this revelation of what you just said. Ooh, Peter's feeling good. But it was shortly after when Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be buried on the third day, and I'm going to rise again. And the Bible says that Peter pulled Jesus aside. Can you imagine the audacity? He must have, I mean, it was shortly after the praise in front of all of his friends. And now he's like, hang on, disciples, just a minute, hang on. I got to talk to the man. Come here, Jesus. Now, Lord, I know you've been tired. This is Greg Bruce translation. And Lord, I appreciate you letting everybody know where I'm at in this thing. I'm going to build the church on this revelation. I appreciate that. Letting everybody know I am important. Because, you know, some of those people, I got some questions about Judas, by the way. I'll tell you about that later. But right now, I just want you to know, I don't want to be talking and gossiping about my brothers, but, you know, because we're living together. But we're all friends and family. But, you know, I appreciate it. But, Lord, I just want to let you know that we won't let you die on the cross. He pulled Jesus aside and said, Lord, we'll never let that happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Peter was an extreme character. It's Peter, the first one to jump out of the boat and walk on the water, but it was Peter, the first one to pull out a sword and cut off the servant's ear. Peter's the first one to deny him publicly. Yeah, I mean, you got all this extremity going on in Peter's life. Yeah, do you know anybody with that type of temperament? Yeah, some of you are like right down the middle of the road. It's just same routine, day in, day out. And you look at those people and say, I wish you all would kind of get some stability so we can develop something. And you people on the extreme are saying, I wish you all would get a little more life, because if you don't have no life, we're not getting anything done. We're making it more fun. And you know which one's right? Both. We need to come together. We need each other. But Peter's a great story. What a personality. What a temperament. And we know by the scriptures that Peter was a professional fisherman. Back to the idea, Jesus loves messing with your expertise. Jesus could have done a lot of things to demonstrate who he was to Peter to show him that he was Son of God. But you know what he starts working with? Fishing. First time he comes up to Peter, the story tells us in the Gospels that Peter and his team, his friends, all worked all night. King James says toiling, which means they worked hard. Worked hard. He worked all night and caught nothing. Now, an amateur could catch something, but here's a professional fisherman, and they caught nothing. And they had pulled in their nets, they cleaned their nets, and here comes Jesus. And you got to look at the drama of what's happening. Jesus could have came when they were in the middle of their despair. Jesus could have came at the moment of their disappointment. Jesus could have came before they cleaned the nets, but he didn't. He waited till they got the nets clean. After a long, exhausting, tired, frustrating, disappointing day. And he walks up and says, guys, why don't you go back out there, and I got a great idea. What's your idea? Cast the net on the other side. Isn't that amazing idea? Don't cast the net from the left side. Cast the net on the right side. Why didn't I think of that? It didn't seem anything special. Think about it. And Peter, the Bible doesn't tell us, but you know Peter had to think, wait a minute, Lord. Because he says, we've been out all night toiling and caught nothing, and we've cleaned the nets, but at your command, we'll do it. And I believe that we're missing out a little bit because we can over-spiritualize, like Peter saying, at your command, God, I'm going to commit because I believe something great's going to happen. I don't believe Peter was that way. I believe Peter was like, at your command. Guys, he's wanting us to try it again. And it makes no sense because, you know, Peter internally was arguing. Why? Because you and I argue with God. Come on, don't look so spiritual. Don't be smiling at me like you got it all together. Come on, let's get real. God asks you to do something, and it doesn't make sense to your own natural expertise. And we begin to argue, that makes no sense, God. I just asked you for more money, and you gave me a scripture to tithe. 10%. The first 10%. Lord, that's subtraction. And God leans over and says, no, it's actually multiplication. It makes no sense. I'm telling you. And he looked at Peter and his expertise of fishing, and he failed in his expertise and said, why don't you go back out? And this time just casting. Peter could have said, but Lord, you don't understand. You're a ministry. You're a great man of God. You know, I can tell that you know your stuff. Keep your ministry to you and leave the fishing to me, because this is what I do. I know when fish are biting. I know when it's a good time to fish. And right now in the middle of the day is not the time. You don't catch fish in the middle of the day. And it's taken us all morning to clean these nets. Just to try, we got to do the whole cleaning of the nets again. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm sleepy. I'm irritable. Would you be irritable too? I'm disappointed. And you want me to delay this? But okay. And they go out and they cast the nets on the other side. And the Bible says the more fish came than they could bring in, the nets begin to burst. And I know what I would want to do, because I'll be honest, I'll say we would want to do, so I feel a little better about myself. Because if that would happen to us, you know what we'd do? We would write a book. We would, the title at the top would be, You Too Can Sleep at Night. Second, and be a successful fisherman. Yeah, why should we fish at night when everybody's sleeping? That's not right. I've discovered how you can sleep at night and be a successful fisherman. But that's not what he did. That wasn't the point of the lesson. Because I guarantee you, if Peter went out the next day in the middle of the day and threw the net on the other side, he would have caught nothing. Too many times we try to copy and we so spiritualize methods. I remember one day in a service many years ago, about 10, 11 years ago, and I was on the platform ministering, and as I was preaching, I heard the Spirit of God speak to my heart clearly, and he said, consider nothing sacred but me. Church, how many times have we been in church and we've made so many things sacred that aren't even in the Bible? We'll make committees sacred. We'll make methods sacred. We'll make songs sacred. We'll make if there's a place to kneel sacred. We'll make pews sacred. We'll make hymnals sacred. We'll make people. We'll make everything sacred that's not even in the Bible. God said to me, consider nothing sacred but me. We'll make our last success and the way we did it that God blessed sacred. Instead of saying, God, there's only one thing that's sacred, and that's you. Because the point of the lesson wasn't that if you start throwing the net on the right side of the boat, you're going to have fish. The point of the lesson is, to Peter, was that you know fish, but I created fish. For the Bible tells us that he created all things, and by him and for him, all things were created. Are you listening to me? That he has the ability to bring fish that were supposed to be someplace else and bring them all the way to the place where he was dropping the net, just so Peter would know that the creator of heaven and earth has the ability to redirect the natural course of nature when it comes to something as simplistic as catching fish. When we're open to find the mind of God and the will of God, he has the ability of changing things that shouldn't happen that way. And people look and say, how did you build that business? You know what? It doesn't make sense. What I did shouldn't work. But he told me one day, how did you build that church? How did you build that marriage? How did you build that career? How did you get so much sales? You know, in the natural, by all the self-help how-to books, it shouldn't work. But he told me one day, and I just simply obeyed. Jesus loves messing with your expertise so that you come to the place of revelation that you can't depend on your expertise if you want what God has for you. You have to realize that he can ask you to do something that makes no sense, but blow your mind with the results, just so you know that he's still God. I believe that's one of the reasons he'll ask somebody who doesn't have to give. Tithe, that doesn't make sense, but I want you to know that I'm still God. Forgive, makes no sense. I want you to know I'm still God. Help! I need somebody to help me. I want you to know that I'm still God. Because it goes against our natural reasoning. And if Jesus didn't mess with Peter's expertise once, he does it multiple times. Just when you think, okay, I learned my lesson, God, he's going to show you again. Has Jesus ever messed with your expertise in some area of your life? You're either raising your hand or you're lying and you need to repent. No, too late now. That's like a late applause. That means nothing after the... Well, I'm going to say it's just because I don't... Too late now. I'm telling you, if you're going to walk with the Lord, he's going to mess with your expertise. My last story. You got time for another story? My last story. One day, Peter and Jesus were ministering, and they traveled into a new town, and they didn't pay their taxes. And the people of the town pulled Peter aside, said, are you and your Lord basically skipping out of paying the taxes? That was unexpected. See, the first problem was something he expected to happen that didn't. This is a problem that he didn't expect to happen and did. See, there's two extremes in our lives. Sometimes you'll do what you know to do expecting a better result, and it doesn't work that way. And we'll try to figure out, God, what should I do? Or there'll be times in your life that you didn't see this one coming. You didn't order it off the menu. And all of us sitting before you in life, you're like, God, what do I do? And both times was so interesting that Peter went to the Lord and said, Lord, what are we going to do? And Jesus said, hey, wait a minute, stay calm. Stay calm, Peter. Are we supposed to, is it expected of us to pay the taxes? Yes, Lord, okay, let's take care of it. Well, Lord, how are we going to do it? This is Greg Bruce translation. Lord, how are we going to do it? And Jesus said, Peter, I want you to take a hook. God, great idea, Jesus. I'll go fishing. I'll be back in a few days. I'll catch a bunch of fish, and I'll sell them at the market. I'll pay the bill. Peter, slow down. No, no, Lord, that's all I need, hook. I got it because I'm an expert. I know what to do with a hook. I'll go get some worms, and I'll go to the water. I got to find where's the best fishing hole. I got to find somebody in this area who can tell me, and I'll sell, and I'll take it. Peter, slow down. Here's what I want you to do, Peter. Take a hook. Okay, take a hook. Got that down. Okay, got. I got a hook. Where did Peter get the hook? You ever wonder where the hook at? They're short on money. Did he actually go buy a hook, or did he have a few that he brought with him just in case he ever got hungry if Jesus couldn't provide? I don't know. And maybe it was Jesus. Here's a cool thought, and I didn't share in the first two experiences, and it just idea that came to me. Maybe it was something he was hiding, just something from his past, just in case what was God doing wasn't going to work, kind of like a backup plan. And Jesus was letting him know that he even knew his backup plans. Take that hook that you're hiding from me. Just in case you thought that you're going to starve with me, I just want to let you know, take that hook that you're hiding from me. Who knows? We don't know. But he just said, take the hook, and I want you to go and drop it in the water. Well, what about bait, Jesus? We got to have bait because I'm a professional fisherman. In expertise, fish don't bite hooks without bait. Peter, take the hook, drop it in the water. And the first fish you pull up, and Peter's probably thinking, well, first of all, there ain't going to be any fish because I've already been down this road. I'm an expert. No fish come. Peter, calm down. The first fish that you pull up, take the coin. He didn't say keep fishing until you find the one with the coin. The first thing, you kind of allow your mind to wrap around. The first fish that you pull up, take the coin out of its mouth and go, it will be enough for both of our taxes. Now think about that. Peter had probably fished his whole life and never caught fish with a coin in his mouth. Especially one that happened to be the right amount for both their taxes. I mean, this just gets to him. This is like such great odds that if they had a lottery, he'd probably go try to buy a ticket. I mean, this is kind of like, what's the odds of me dropping a hook, pulling up a fish, and the first fish I pull up have a coin in his mouth enough for both our taxes? And you know what would happen if that happened to us? Let's get real. We'd come back every day. After we write a book. 10 ways of paying all your bills without going to work. Come on, somebody. Utility bill? No problem. Boop. American Express, Visa, MasterCard bills? No problem. Boop. Discover? No problem. Boop. Rent payment? No problem. Boop. We would have wrote a whole book how to pay your bills. And if you tried a second time, it probably never worked. But we try things because it worked last time and it must work next time instead of finding what God wants to do this time. Amen. We can live in the smoke of where he was and not the fire of where he is. We have to be open what God is telling us. And he said, take the and he pulled up the fish. Think about that. We don't know how long it took him to get where he was going, to find that place in the water, to pull up the fish and come back. But in theory, I'll just say this way, in theory, for that fish to swim and happen to someone drop a coin, they happen to be the right coin, and the fish come and swim and catch it and go to where the hook is and then bite again. In theory, that miracle had to start before Peter obeyed. Let's think about that. It's saying back to even the fish with the net. They had to be coming before he dropped the net. So the miracle process had already begun before he obeyed. Makes me wonder how many things in my life were waiting for me if I'd only obeyed. But I didn't obey because it didn't make sense to my expertise. And so I missed what was waiting. I'm telling you, 2014, I just speak it prophetically, that God's going to begin to give you ideas that will blow your expertise away, but he does it to prove that he's God over the system that you understand in your expertise, because the foolish things of God still confound the wisest of men. God has a way of saying, let me just prove to you one more time that it's me, that I am who I say I am. That I am the Son of God. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end, the first and the last. I am the creator of all things. And beside me, there is none other. I am the great I am. If you call me shepherd, let me show you one more time. I am the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let me prove it to you one more time. I'm going to do something that so exceeds and supersedes what you understand by your intellect and your expertise. Peter, give me something. I got a little boy's lunch. That's not enough. It's enough if you let me handle it. Yeah. Let it go, let it go, let it go. We got to be willing to let go of our expertise. When God uses his word and speaks to our heart and gives us instruction, be like Mary, the mother of Jesus, being unto me. And as you do that, church, I'm telling you. Praise God for the victories of your past. But don't let the victories of your past stop you from the victories of your today and tomorrow. It might look like what you dealt with in the past, but today's a new day. So our God hears, what do you want me to do today? What do you want to do? I don't want my 2014 to look like my 2013, and 2013 wasn't a bad year. I want you to listen to a couple things, just a few things that God has done, even here at the church in 2013. Let me brag on Jesus. This is some of our outreaches. We gave, through our Tree of Hope ministry outreach, gave 64 children Christmases. They would not have anything. Yeah. Through our outreach, Buckets and Barrels, that did Thanksgiving and Christmas, we gave 107 families complete dinners in the community and church. We're giving over $1,000 to the Burundi orphans just by change. Amen? Orphans in Burundi. I just got back from the Philippines where we gave food to those in the hole, where we ministered and gave gifts to the pastors of our Hope churches over there, where we preached the gospel, prayed for the sick, and saw people get healed and saved and delivered. Come on, somebody. We're on average, we ministered to this year alone, on average, okay? On average, we ministered to 217 children every weekend. Every week. Now, if you don't think 217 kids is a lot of kids, let me back up a bus and I'll bring them to your house for a day. Now, there's highs and lows. This is the average. It was 217 point something, but I can't divide a kid. I don't know, so we had to keep it 217. Are you ready for this? We had people, as far as prayed the prayer of salvation or rededication, that means raise your hands, prayed the prayer, and took the time to fill out a card. That's how we can track that. Took the time and filled out a card. The people who prayed and never filled out a card is not included in this number. But in 51 weeks, The people who prayed the prayer of salvation or rededication and took the time to fill out the back of that bulletin and turn it in and for that to get to the office, we had 408 people this year. Amen. In our Tag by God, these wristbands that we use to not only encourage you, but to challenge you to be the church and to tag people and use it as an opening opportunity to witness to them or invite them to church or be a blessing so that we can reach people, we just crossed over 50,000 tags. And I'm almost embarrassed to tell you that when we started, my God goal was 10,000. Come on, somebody. What am I saying? That's just a few. I think we gave over 10,000 pounds of food through our food pantry. I'm going to get the exact number, but over 10,000 pounds of food to the community in our church, to the hungry. What am I telling you? 2013 has been a great year. But I'm telling you what, I'm not using 2013 as my standard. I'm not even using 2013 as my platform to launch from in prayer. I'm using a clean slate of, okay, God, what's your plan for 2014? Because at the end of the day, the only thing that really counts and matters and lasts is when what we do for the Lord that he's instructed us. As we say, God, we stand at the very beginning of a brand new year, and we choose to let go of the stuff, good and bad, of 2013 so we can charge with boldness and strength to do what you called us to do in 2014. We want to do what you want us to do. We want to fulfill your plan. We want to fulfill your plan. When you approach God and say, God, be it unto me according to your word. Whatever you want to do, you speak to me. I'll do it. I'm not going to make up stuff. I'm not going to pretend stuff. I'm going to look for you to show me. But I don't know if I'm there yet. What's a good way to start? Start stretching yourself. God, I'm going to be open for you to show me. And I want what you want for me in 2014. As you obey God, I'm telling you, folks, he will ask you to do stuff that's going to challenge your expertise. But don't get worried. Don't be stressed. Don't argue with it. Because your obedience, the very fact that he's asking you to do something that challenges your expertise tells me that he already has the miracle waiting. He's just wanting to show himself strong if you'll simply obey. That's powerful. I want 2014 for you individually and for us corporately to be a year where we can say, look what God has done. And people ask, how did you do it? And you can say, it shouldn't have worked. Throwing the net to the other side makes no sense. Dropping an empty hook into water makes no sense when you're trying to pay a bill. Making that phone call doesn't make sense. Giving that offering, obeying, simply doing what he showed me to do, and all of a sudden, heaven opened, and God's best came into my life. I want your year in 2014 at the end not to be like, oh, just the way it was in 2013. I want it to so blow your mind of the goodness of your Heavenly Father as you simply trusted and obeyed. Do you agree with that? If you agree with that, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done. Amen.